There's a huge interest in superheroes in our current day. From comic books to movies, from board games to video games, imaginary superheroes capture the imaginations of so many around us. We love to see powers that we don't possess at work to defeat the evil we face. Webster's Dictionary defines the word superhero like this: a fictional hero having extraordinary or superhuman powers. Some have even made the connection between the modern-day idea of the superhero with the ancient idea of mythical gods like Zeus or Hercules. From ancient times to modern times, mankind is fascinated with extraordinary and superhuman power. We should ask ourselves the question, why? Perhaps the answer is this: we know we are insufficient. A superhero or a mythical god is sufficient for things we are not. And yet the sober reality is that these beings are fiction. They are not real and cannot help us in our real and everyday situations. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes a two-part message from the book of Colossians. He has been drawing our attention to two essential truths which exalt Christ over all. The first was that Christ is superior to all. The second truth gives hope to that sense in us which desires to behold a superhero. Christ is sufficient for all. Christ's power, Christ's authority, and Christ's ability are able to meet our needs wholly and completely. As our true hero, Christ is sufficient to save us and make us holy. He is the only one to trust. We invite you now to open your Bible and ready your heart as we together delight in the Word.
Jesus is better than human philosophy. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says, beware, be careful, be on guard, that there are spiritual forces at work seeking to take you captive in your mind by their own philosophies, worldly philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world, which, notice, he says are actually in opposition to Christ. He says, and not according to Christ. So it's not as if he's saying, well, it's okay to bring these things along on the side. He's saying these things are actually in opposition to Christ, in opposition to the gospel, have nothing to do with them. It's not Christ plus human philosophy. Why? Because Christ is head over all. Look at what it says in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He then goes on in the next handful of verses to talk about who we are in Christ. That is, that we have been redeemed. Our hearts have been changed by the gospel, that God has canceled out the record of our sins. Jesus is better than human philosophy. That's his first point there. But then he goes on to say that Jesus is better than legalism. Second reason Jesus is sufficient for all is because Jesus is better than legalism. He says in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is, we're not talking about the Jewish rite of circumcision here. What we're talking about, Paul says, is the circumcision of your heart by God, the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. That's who you are, believer. That's who you are. You are raised, you are dead to sin, you are alive unto God. God raised you up with Christ. And in you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. You didn't make yourself alive. You were a spiritually dead corpse lying at the bottom of the ocean, and God chose by his grace to make you alive by the power of the gospel. And he forgave you all of your trespasses. How did he do this? Verse 14. He did it by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now we looked at some of these issues a few weeks ago in Acts 15, where the Jewish believers were saying, well, it's okay, we'll accept that God is saving Gentiles through Christ, but they must also, in addition to Jesus, they must become Jews. And so they must follow the Old Testament law and this and that. And the apostle is saying, no, Jesus fulfilled all of those laws. Yes, there are moral laws that are rooted in the very character of God and embodied in the Ten Commandments, which stand the test of time for all generations. But there are other laws in the Old Testament which are ritualistic and ceremonial and have all to do with sacrifices and ceremonies, which were all fulfilled in Jesus. And so he's saying, don't go back under that. Don't be letting people say it's Jesus plus keeping the law. See, legalism is basically this. It's the practice of attempting to earn God's favor through the strict observance of extra-biblical laws. It's what the Pharisees did. They had hundreds, if not thousands, of other laws that they added on top of the law of God, which actually put this unbearable weight upon people. See, the problem with legalism is that it robs believers of their freedom in Christ. Jesus took all of the laws against us and all of the ways that we had sinned against the law of God, and he nailed it to the cross, it says in verse 14, through his body. Okay, so through his body, it was all nailed to the cross. And when he did that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is what God has done for us in Christ. And so the apostle is saying in a gentler way what he says in Galatians. Why in the world would you who are saved by the grace of God, why would you want to return to the law? And think for a second that your adding on to the gospel is going to make you more righteous than others or more acceptable to God. Jerry Bridges used to say, you as a believer will never be more acceptable to God than the day that you were saved. Think about that. Because I've struggled with this in my Christian life over the years, wanting to make myself more acceptable to God. And maybe you have too. Or maybe I'm the only goon in the room. But you will never be more acceptable to God, more accepted by God, than the day you came to Jesus. You know why? Your acceptance by God is not rooted in anything you have done, are doing, or will do. It is all rooted in what Jesus has already done for you. Is that not freeing? See, that's the gospel. And so Paul is just concerned that these precious believers are being taught that there is a way to be more pleasing, more acceptable to God. He's essentially saying, why would you try to be saved or sanctified by keeping the very law that condemned you? Why? Why would you not rejoice in the freedom and live in the freedom? that is yours in Jesus. So Jesus is better than legalism. And thirdly, Jesus is better than asceticism. I thought I'd have to spell that for you, but it's right there in verse 18. In verse 23, it's not a word we use much nowadays. It's really an important word, though. Basically, asceticism is the practice of extreme self-denial as a means of becoming spiritual. So if legalism is a way of feeling more spiritual because of what you're doing, asceticism is a way of feeling more spiritual because of what you're not doing. See, and it denies the reality and sufficiency of the death of Christ, and it presents really a futile method for spiritual growth, which we'll see at the end of chapter 2. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So the answer then is to believe that salvation in Christ and God's word is sufficient for true spirituality, true growth in Christ. Notice how he argues this beginning in verse 16, which really is a connection to the previous Jesus is better than legalism, but it goes into asceticism. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay? So the Old Testament law was a shadow of the reality. So going back to the second, Jesus is better than legalism, Paul is saying, why would you want to follow the shadow when the substance is here? When you have the real thing, why would you want to chase the shadow? It's all in Christ. Then he goes on, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see what he's saying? Let no one disqualify you. Let no one take you captive by these rules and regulations, which really are just asceticism, which is a way of measuring your spirituality based upon what you are not doing or what you are doing differently than other people. So essentially what Paul is doing here in the last part of chapter 2 is he is saying, beware of formulas of sanctification which merely focus on behavior or the outward person. He's saying avoid Jesus plus formulas for becoming holy. If with Christ you died, verse 20, to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. If you have died with Christ and you have been raised again, then don't submit yourself to this kind of false way of becoming spiritual or a false measurement of spirituality. And having been a pastor now for 27 years, I've seen this too often. In the late 1980s and early 90s, it was very common in the Bible college that we were at in Kansas City that basically the mentality was, and this wasn't in the leadership, it was just some segments of the students seemed to think this way, that in Christ you are free, but if you're really spiritual, then your wife won't ever wear pants. Or if you're free in Christ, and that's great, But if you're really spiritual, then there's only certain music that you'll listen to. And by the way, here's the list of approved artists. And then in the mid-90s, our family served several summers at a Bible camp in Wisconsin. And one week I was the teacher for the week, and then future years we ran the kitchen as a family and made all the meals from scratch. There were sweet times. We have sweet memories of those days. And we met some really precious believers who loved Christ. But we also met some of these kind of believers in verse 16 who pass judgment upon others in questions of food and drink. I remember a lady asking us, is that homemade bread? Because she was just convinced that she couldn't possibly eat store-bought bread. Or, what kind of flour did you use? Was it white? Oh, God forbid that we would use white flour. And even in some tighter circles, it wasn't enough to avoid white bread and make your own whole wheat bread, but you actually had to grind your own flour too. And I'm sitting there looking at my wife and my kids, and I'm saying, you know what? We're having babies left and right. We don't have time to grind our own flour. And that's great if you want to do that. And if the health benefits are really good and important to you, then God bless you for doing that. But please don't make it a spiritual thing. Keep it in the realm of health. Keep it in the realm of caring for your body. But don't start saying that you're closer to God because you're making smoothies out of the lawn clippings from your backyard. And I'm eating a steak. Okay? That's the point here, you know? Sometimes we just take good things and we go too far. And we place some spiritual value upon them that doesn't help us grow in Christ because it never gets to the heart. I ran across this this week, actually. I saw two blogs promoting what is called obedience in a bottle. And the simple belief is this. If you use this brand, which by the way is their brand, of essential oils on certain parts of your child's body, then he will be obedient. At first I was like, send me gallons of it. And one article is actually called Teenage Obedience in a Bottle and contains this mom's testimony where she basically says, our daughter has always been stubborn, but we purchased and applied the humility blend. We put it on her palms and on her head, and instantly she got up and she got dressed and she did her homework. What do you say to that? Except, wow. It's like, if there was such a thing as obedience in a bottle, I'd fill my bathtub with it. And I'd be the first one to go in it. The whole point, again, is true lasting change never comes from the outside in, but always from the inside out. See, God wants to change our hearts. God wants to change our affections. What do we love the most? What are we setting our heart on? What are we setting our minds on? And Paul says, set your mind on Christ. See, the problem with all of these holiness formulas that were then in the AD 60s when Paul wrote this book, and even the holiness formulas that are out there today, they all deny an essential truth, which is this. The greatest problem is not outside of us. The greatest problem is inside of us. It's our heart. If the greatest problem was outside of us, God wouldn't have sent Jesus. He wouldn't have sent the Savior. But the greatest problem is inside of us. Our heart is depraved, the Bible says, and wicked and confused and deranged and needs the truth of God's word. So the whole point of chapter 2 is basically this. You will never mature in Christ by focusing on your outward behavior. Now, this is not to say, please don't misunderstand me. This is not to say there are not some outward behaviors that you need to change and that I need to change to become more like Christ. The point is, if you just work on the outside without working on the inside by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit transforming you, the change won't last. It'll be like that new diet you started on January 1st, and by the 15th of January, you were already off of it. Or maybe the 3rd of January. You know, it just doesn't last. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is trust only in the person and work of Christ. Avoid formulas for godliness that are really just cheap imitations of the real thing. And the whole conclusion of the matter is 2:23. These have indeed, look at this. This is so critical that you get this verse. These formulas for holiness have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They look spiritual. They look like they might work because they promote self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All of the holiness formulas that you have bought into over the course of your Christian life, or maybe still are buying into, do not have the power to change you because they never get to the heart. The heart of the matter is always the heart. And what you and I need is not more formulas for holiness. What we need is to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ, the liberating truth that we have died to sin and are alive unto God in Jesus. And now in the power of the Holy Spirit, we put off sin and we put on the new man and we walk in the power of the Spirit and we keep our eyes on Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that if we do that habitually, then we are conformed into the image of Christ. That's how it works. There are no simple formulas. It's a life that is committed to obedience and surrender and faith and repentance over and over and over again. And may God bless you in the way that you apply His word today. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is enough. Thank you that Jesus is better than all of the ways that we come up with to try to become holy, to try to change who we are, failing, of course, to recognize that the true and lasting change can only come through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save. And then that ongoing growth for us as believers, that progressive sanctification, is that life of setting our affections on Christ, recognizing the idols in our lives, the things that we worship more than Christ, and repenting of them and adoring and worshiping Jesus more and more each day. And because of that, saying no to sin and saying yes to righteousness, that each day a little bit more and more the Spirit of God is then conforming us to the image of Christ, whom we will one day see in all of his glory. And the Bible says that we shall be like him. Oh, what a day that will be. Cause us to look forward to that day. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, a man, woman, boy, or girl, who's not yet really trusted in Jesus in this way from their heart, would you so work in their hearts through your word and bring about for them the new birth, which is essential to see the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our prayer is that the superiority and sufficiency of Jesus Christ lead each of us to a pure and firm trust in him. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.